And Lord, I just pray that may for those of us that need a reset this morning of our minds, Lord, to get focused on what's important, to get focused on what's true and what we know, Lord, you have said, we just pray that you would speak to each and every one of us individually. Lord, maybe to be able to lay down some things this morning that frustrate us, that have got us worked up, Lord, and maybe have caused anxiety. Lord, I know that some of my thoughts go to places that they shouldn't go. And Lord, help us to get them focused back on you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Immanuel Descartes penned this, "I think, therefore I am." So much of today's battles are being fought for the minds of the people. It's no longer the heart that's the issue. Music, Hollywood, politics, the advertisers, TV, higher education, public education are doing everything they can to shape what our society and culture will accept as cultural norms or normacy. Think of all the softening of when we were younger, for those of us that are a little bit older, all the softening of what we used to see as publicly unacceptable. And I've talked about this. I can't remember the exact thing that was coming up, but before my father passed away, we were talking on the phone. I said, you watch, this is going to happen. He goes, it'll never happen. Our society will never accept it. It was like, you know, a year later, it was legislated into, you know, by our government. It's hard to establish a clear boundary of right and wrong, good and bad, just and unjust, according to the world's value, to man's values. But remember, Scripture says, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil." Much of what Paul writes addresses having a right thoughts, and much of that hinges on what we take in, whether it's by sight or by what we listen to and what we hear. It has been said that you will hear exactly what you're listening for. And what we hear is going to shape much of how we think, or what will dominate what we, it will dominate because it's what we dwell upon. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And we know that Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock." Much of what we do is a result of what we have heard, or those things that drive us. Here in the first three chapters, Paul illuminates the truth, and then chapter 4, he exhorts the church to apply it to our lives. And he says, "Therefore," in verse 1. It's how we are to program the hardware that God has given us, and it's to be programmed with right, you know, how to live according to what's right. Good trees bear good fruit, and bad trees bear bad fruit, and each one of us, each person, is the keeper of their own orchard. I'm going to say that again. Good trees will bear good fruit, bad trees bad fruit, and each person is the keeper of their orchard. Most of us struggle at times with stinking thinking. What is the source that often leads us to wander off into this mental minefield that we're walking in these days? And what we watch, what we listen to, we are constantly being bombarded with immorality and bad values. Turn on the TV. Even the news today is geared toward offerings of hopelessness, moral decay, and secular human lies. Protests, hate, lawlessness. How is one to protect their mind from the garbage that is being championed by the influence peddlers and thought police of our culture today? I can tell you it is the cause of the most of my stinking thinking these days. And there's only one source that gets my head right, changes my perspective, and it's not Fox News. In fact, I don't watch Fox News very much anymore because I don't want any of the books that they're peddling, because that's all they've become is a bunch of book peddlers. Because their books aren't going to solve the issue. There's only one source. I was scrolling through some online news, some of the headlines last night, and it was protests, and it was protests. Students standing up against protests, officers shot, officers assaulted by peaceful protests. Chance of these people should die, and those people should die, and there, this person's wrong, and that. Man, our society's a mess. And as I was going through, I came to a video, and some of you may have seen this, of Liberty University. And what looked like was the entire student body had gathered in an open area on their campus. And they weren't protesting, and they weren't marching, and they weren't yelling out hate. They gathered together, and they were having a huge praise revival. You see, that's right thinking, especially in light of the darkness that we're facing in this world. The proper perspective we as Christians need in the days that we are now living. And so Paul, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And we're going to look at these six things that Paul lists, but first, I want us to notice that word meditate. It's logizomai. It means to think logically, to fix your thoughts on these things. It's from the middle voice, logos. And those of you that are Bible studiers understand what logos is. It's the divine expression. It's the word. In the midst of Paul's imprisonment, all of those who were coming against him, and for the church in Philippi who were dealing with false teachers, Judaizers within, persecution coming from outside the church, Paul tells them to fix their thoughts on these things. I needed to hear that this morning. Paul had written to them about the scriptures. The things Paul lists are things that we can know that will absolutely result from our not only hearing the word of God, but doing them, living according to them. Paul is not suggesting, you know, like, think about these things and like whatever. You know, if you just feel it, then, you know, that's whatever. Which is some of the messages that come from pulpits today. I like how David looked at this. Psalm 1:1, he said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Meditates. He thinks upon these things. He lets those things dominate his thought process. And not what is being, you know, fed, spoon-fed to us by the world. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit, or its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Also in Psalm 19, starting at verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes, verse 8, of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And so he says we're to meditate, we're to think and on these things. We're to fix our mind on these things. And so he says, whatever things are true, with all the untruth and lies that our society is putting forth and that our culture operates under, there is one way to parse through these things and to know what is true. We are to think logically so that our thoughts and our actions are grounded, are governed by carefully organized truths and carefully organized principles. What we are witnessing today in education is a lot of thoughtless action and activity and indoctrination of groupthink. It's like the powers that be do not want anybody to think for themselves. We will tell you what to think, what is right and what is wrong. You're not, and you're not allowed to question them. The church has a source of truth that we are to know individually, take responsibility for, and then live out together in unity. Amen. Hear, read, do. It's very simple commandments. In fact, the Bible says, blessed are those who hear, blessed are those who read. A lot of people leave out the biggest blessing, and that's the blessed are those who do them. That's why our systematic teaching that we do at Calvary Chapel is so important, and that each of you then examine it for yourself and meditate on it, not just take the pastor's word for it, and then, you know, whatever. He said so. That's how most of the world, that's how most of America is operating today. Oh, they said so. They said it's good for me. They said higher taxes are better. So whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, that is honorable or honest. Where do you find the idea of nobility in our society and culture today? We live in a culture where everybody's looking out for themselves. Politics, entertainment, industry, religion, everybody claims to have a noble cause. But who can you trust anymore? Whatever happened to honesty is the best policy. They'll tell you that they're in it for everybody else. All right, I'm not going to get too politicky here. Listen, whatever things are noble, there's only one real noble thing in our lives, and that's the Word of God. Amen. Whatever things are just, that is innocent or holy. Jesus, the Word of God, is the only just one, Scripture tells us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That, in God's economy, is just. Would that work in our economy? Absolutely. Actually, it's the exact opposite of what our society thinks is just or justice. That makes no sense whatsoever. Man's idea of equal justice or no justice, no peace, certainly doesn't fit God's idea of justice. If they knew what they were actually crying out for, they would probably stop. Man's idea of justice is a merciless justice. God's just because of his mercy. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy. They go hand in hand. And to walk humbly with your God. The word of God is just, and God demonstrated what is just through his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, we're told, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. What's just in the world today is a joke. Justice in our culture is nothing more than somebody else needs to pay. Just watch all of our law offices. They paid. No, you paid, because that ultimately you're going to be paying for it. We will never be satisfied by that kind of justice. Jesus was just. Think about this. Jesus was just, and he paid that we might be justified in him. We deserved a guilty judgment, yet because of mercy, Jesus died for each and every one of us. And whatever is just speaks of the grace of God. In Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 20 through 26, this is what Paul wrote, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do we deserve the justice of God? If we thought in man's terms, the answer would be no, but because God is just and he's merciful, it's been extended to us through his Son, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Meditate, whatever things are just, God's grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense, it is unmerited and unwarranted favor with him that he chose to offer to us. Whatever things are pure, that is innocent, modest, and chaste, that's not the culture and society we live in today. Sensuality and sexuality drive most of what our culture is attracted to today. It sells. And it's sad. Proverbs 35 says, every word of God is pure, He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. In Psalm 19:8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. As I was putting this together, I thought of a song. We haven't sung it for a while. Give me one pure and holy passion. And give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life to know and follow hard after You. To meditate on these things that are worthy of my time and my thought. Whatever things are lovely. That word lovely is, it's a right attitude towards others, is what that's speaking of. The hate that is taking over our society is the antithesis of what Paul is saying here and what lovely means. In fact, there is nothing more attractive or unattractive than what we're seeing displayed across this nation. That ugliness has no place when and where we gather together here. And whatever things are of good report, those things that are well spoken of, it's the Greek word euphemos, where we get euphemism. A euphemism is something that's substituted that is unoffensive for what is offensive. It has the same or similar meaning. Our speech, Christian, is to be different. We are to be well-spoken. We're not to revile those who revile us. We're not to respond back with the same coarse language that has been used towards us. You see, we have the good news. That's what's of good report. There doesn't seem to be much of that left in our society today. I'll tell you that much right now. You see, Jesus saves, and He saves still, and you don't have to pay Him. You see, He paid for you. It's the only thing left that is praiseworthy in this world. If there is any virtue, it amazes me that the church is still being, that they're still using virtue signaling on the church today. Well, you can't vote for this guy, or you can't vote for that guy. This guy's better than that guy. Let me tell you something. There isn't a human being running for an office that has a virtue that's praiseworthy, that it has, is of any virtue. There's only one, and He didn't run for His position. He's going to return, and He's going to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Paul is saying, if there is any virtue and if anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These are the things that will pull you out of the funk of stinking thinking. Jesus in chapter 17 of John, praying to the Father, said, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. That's every bad idea that man has come up with, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That idea of bringing every thought into captivity can be attained when you're thinking on the right things. In verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It seems like it's a pretty easy thing for a person to write to another group of people that they're not even with. But as I've already said, we have to consider where Paul is writing from. And evidently, Paul didn't do a lot of complaining about the situations he found himself in. In 2 Corinthians, he lists all the things he had been through. Yet those things, and in chapter 1, he said, the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Writing from prison, being chained. He goes, listen, I'm not really chained to the prison guards. They're chained to me. They're my captives. And the gospel and Paul's preaching was making a difference even there in Nero's, you would say, household. But regardless of all those things that he faced in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, he says, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The only way that we will have peace in this world that's in upheaval is to meditate on the truth of God's word and on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For he epitomized every one of these things and left them as our example.